So if you let me love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way.
Marilyn, that was with 2 seconds to spare, kid. Maybe less. Let's take a moment of silent prayer, which is our custom. Gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. And that way we'll be filled with control by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If anything's bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems or difficulties. Now's the time to turn those aside to the Lord and get ready to do the most important thing we do, which is to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the Word of God, which is alive and powerful. So let's take a moment to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another night where we're able to gather together in a place of privacy and freedom. We want to thank you for our Lord and Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his work on the cross, the blood of Christ, his sacrificial spiritual death. It's the basis for everything that we are as Christians. It's the basis for our absolute assurance that by faith in him, we have eternal life. And it's also the basis for the power for us to go forward and overcome the things in life that we need to, knowing that he's already overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. And Father, tonight we ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that the communication will be accurate and also that the hearers of your word will have a relaxed mental attitude and will have the opportunity to receive everything that's been prepared and is the truth in this message tonight. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. If you would now, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. A couple of announcements tonight. We are again going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this Sunday. This Sunday, September 5th, so get ready for that. I know I mentioned last class that we're working on having CDs, audio CDs. Well, I'm pleased to let you know that as we had hoped, we are going to be able to make CDs of one class and have it available for the next class, audio CDs. And in fact, tonight we have some CDs, I think two made from Sunday as a beginning anyway. We'll see what happens in terms of the numbers that we need to make. But and also one for last Thursday and a couple for the 4th of July message, which we've had some requests for. So wanted to let you know that. And we're going to have a prayer meeting tonight after service, about 5 minutes after service. A prayer meeting. It's our opportunity to gather together and to lift up the needs and the petitions as well as the thanksgivings that we have to the Lord together as a group. We continue to have a need for prep school teachers during the weekday services, Wednesday and Thursday. If that's of something that you've been thinking you've been called to, please see Deacon Steve Pomeroy. And we also continue to have needs in the technology area for technical assistant and video mixers. That's for Deacon Mark Pomerello. Every night in this class, I look back there, and there's a different beautiful woman sitting next to him. So I don't know, maybe that's, never mind, it's his wife tonight, so I can say that. But apparently there's still a need back there. People are getting trained, and we'll keep going with that. But in any event, every day when I turn on my PC study Bible, the first thing that comes up is a daily meditation from Charles Spurgeon, who was a great preacher in the 19th century. He's got some doctrinal issues with Charles, but a lot of issues that he has he brings to the table right on target. The reason I say I have doctrinal issues is so much of the literature that's written is written from what's called a Reformed point of view, which is can flirt with hyper-Calvinism, which is the idea that God saves some and damns others. You always got to be careful, by the way, about that when you're reading things to make sure that you identify that and stay away from that teaching. But in any event, he wrote this on for August 31st. On my arm they shall trust, Isaiah 51. In seasons of severe trial, the Christian has nothing on earth that he can trust to and is therefore compelled to cast himself on his God alone. When his vessel is on its beam ends and no human deliverance can avail, he must simply and entirely trust himself to the providence and care of God. happy storm that wrecks a man on such a rock as this. Oh, blessed hurricane. I'm not making this up. He wrote that. He's from England, but he knew about hurricanes. I dedicate that, by the way, to my friends in New England. I come to Florida. Everybody is saying, oh, watch out for all the hurricanes. And now I watch the map, and they're all going up to New England. I don't know what that's all about. Oh, blessed hurricane that drives the soul to God and God alone. There's no getting at our God sometimes because of all our friends that are around us. But when a man is poor, and then he's friendless and helpless, so there's nowhere else to turn, he can only flee into his Father's arms. And now, how blessedly is that embrace? When he's burdened with troubles that are pressing and strange, and he cannot tell them to anybody's God, he then may be thankful for his troubles. For he will learn more about his Lord at that time than any other. Oh, tempest-tossed believer. He's kind of poetic, this Charles guy. But I'll read it to you anyway. It is a happy trouble that drives you to the Father. You only have God to trust, and you can put full confidence in him. Be strong in faith and give glory to God. Show the world that your God is worth 10,000 worlds to you. Show rich men how rich you are in poverty when the Lord is your helper. Show the strong man that in your weakness, when you have strength because the everlasting arms are under you. Now is the time for feats of faith and valiant exploits. Be strong and courageous, and the Lord your God will certainly, as surely as he built the heavens and the earth, glorify himself in your weakness. Magnify his might in the middle of your distress. The grandeur of heaven's ark would be spoiled if the sky were supported by even one single visible column. I love that. In other words, when you see the rainbow, that would be spoiled if there was even one column holding it up. But you see it floating and you know it's from God. I love that. And your faith would lose its glory if it rested on anything discernible by the human eye. May the Holy Spirit give you rest in Jesus on this closing day of the month. I thought that was terrific, and I just wanted to share that with you. Well, we are on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're in Spiritual Gifts Part 20, and tonight we're going to look at the giver of the gifts. And the thing we're going to discover that's so wonderful is that the giver of the gifts is the gift. Now, you might say, are you just playing with words? Not at all. And the reason is that this subject of spiritual gifts that we're about to take a look at, it's one of those areas that's a source of a lot of controversy in the church. And I think we would all be better off with this in the church if we would get our eyes back on the source, the giver of the gifts. You see, God the Holy Spirit is the giver of the gifts, and it turns out that he is the gift. He's a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ to you. And if we keep our eyes on the source, we won't get all mixed up in all the fights and arguments and debates about how many spiritual gifts you get and what's tongues all about and prophecy. That is all a huge decision. It's like baptism. The same thing. It breaks my heart. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is, of course, us being placed in union with Christ, which is the most fantastic good news. And yet it gets abused and thrown around and is a dipping and immersion. That's why we don't have water baptism, because it's a symbol. But it's been so abused and there's so much confusion around it, it takes away from the true baptism, which is the baptism by the Holy Spirit into Christ. And something similar goes on in the church all the time with spiritual gifts. And I think the solution to it is to always go back to the source. What are the spiritual gifts? Where do they come from? Well, they're given by God the Holy Spirit. And then you go find out God the Holy Spirit, why did he do that? And it all comes back to the fact that when Jesus Christ was about to leave the planet, he didn't want his disciples in the church to be alone, and they needed help, and he gave them a person. And if we continue to understand the person of God the Holy Spirit and why he is, as we'll see tonight, inside us, and why he's there, and we keep our focus there, then we'll avoid a lot of problems when we get into the spiritual gifts. And so tonight we're going to turn our attention to God the Holy Spirit. In the doctrine of spiritual gifts, point one, we've done it. We're finished with that now, where we set the scene for Paul's teaching on the spiritual gifts. We examined Corinth and the world, and we saw on Sunday the implications of that, taking a little test. And for most of us, that test was a reminder of how far we still need to travel on the road to humility. But that's just saying another way of saying, well, welcome to the race of the totally depraved human race. That's us. But now we're ready to launch into our second point, and it concerns the giving of spiritual gifts. And ultimately, of course, that means the giver of spiritual gifts. And the giver of spiritual gifts is God the Holy Spirit. So we turn our attention tonight to the person and the work of God the Holy Spirit. The person and the work of God the Holy Spirit. Now, on Sunday, We ended in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 6. And I'd like you to just take a look at that right now. James, chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. And therefore, the word of God says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's, of course, a quotation from Proverbs, chapter 3. But he gives a greater grace. And therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And we saw on Sunday that God is making war against any form of arrogance in the life of the believer. All arrogance, as we saw, comes from the cosmic system. But on the other hand, God in James 4, 6 gives grace to that part of our life that's humble, the new spiritual species that we were given at the moment of salvation. We saw that God the Holy Spirit, and again, we're going to turn our attention from the world, from the setting in Corinth, to God the Holy Spirit, this person, this giver of the gifts that we're going to be studying. Well, he sets himself up to do battle against the arrogance of the indwelling sin nature. But he gives grace to the humility of the new nature. So you can see that God the Holy Spirit is at work, and he is dealing with the big issue, which is the angelic conflict in our lives. And he's doing battle against the old sin nature and its arrogance and giving grace to the humility of the new nature. And as I pointed out on Sunday, this particular point on the slide right now comes courtesy of Pastor Robert McLaughlin, who is one of, if not the greatest, pastor teachers in the last 40 years. Arrogance is a manifestation of evil. Its opposite is grace orientation. So therefore, this humility is the opposite of arrogance. And as we saw, it's the state of mind that regards oneself as less important than others and readily submits to authority. Again, humility is a state of mind that regards oneself as less important than others and readily submits to authority. Now, I say all that because the pioneer of this mental attitude, the pioneer of humility, is our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw this passage on Sunday. I want to take one more look at it because it's going to set us up for where we're going tonight. Go now to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Hold your place in James because we're going to go back there. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Humility, what is it? It's a state of mind that regards yourself as less important than others and readily submits to authority. It's not looking all sheepish. It's not oh shucks. It's not manners. It's a state of mind that regards yourself as less important than others. It's a way of thinking. And it readily submits to authority, recognizes the authorities in your life, and readily submits to those authorities, whatever that might be. Whatever that might be. And we saw on Sunday that our Lord Jesus Christ was the pioneer of true humility in his first advent. Why? Why? Because he saw others as more important than himself, and he readily submitted to the authority and obedience of his Father and his Father's plan. And God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father, they're all members of the Trinity. And yet, in certain situations, we find one submitting to the other. It's the most amazing thing to me. That you can have God, perfection himself, totally sovereign, totally powerful, totally righteous, awesome God in three persons. And yet those persons submit to one another. And they're perfect. So Jesus Christ, the perfect human being, submitted to the plan of his Father. In fact, when he was a child, he submitted to his parents because they were the authority in his life, even though he's the God-man. And if a perfect God can submit in certain situations, how much more should we do it? How much more should we be willing to do that? We understand that God became man, died on the cross for our sins, and is calling us to a life where we glorify him. And one of those ways is submission to authority. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Our Lord Jesus Christ submitted completely to the authority and the will of God the Father, to the point of death. Philippians 2, 3, and again, I'm reading the Pastor McLaughlin translation that he put together in his verse-by-verse series on Philippians. It took him about 5 years. I was thinking about it from the point I started at that church at Grace Bible to the point I was ordained in that church. The whole time we were on one book, Philippians. So amazing. But anyway, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing motivated by contentiousness or ambitious pride, but with humility of mind, let each of you keep on considering one another as more important than himself. Do not merely be regarding your own personal interests, but also the personal interests of others. Keep on thinking this teaching within yourselves, which was also resident in Christ Jesus, who, although he pre-existed in the essence of God, he's God the Son, He didn't think equality with God a gain to be seized. He didn't make an issue of the fact that he had become man and die on a cross, even though he was God. He didn't make an issue out of that. He said, that's the plan, I'm submitting to it. But he deprived himself of the proper function of deity. And when he had received the form of a servant, and he was born in the likeness of men. In fact, although having been discovered in outward appearance as a man, he humbled himself further by becoming obedient to the point of spiritual death, that is, the death of the cross. Jesus Christ is equal to God the Father in his deity, and yet, in perfect humility, he submitted himself to the Father's plan. He submitted completely to the authority and the will of God the Father to the point of death. We're going to see tonight that God the Holy Spirit is totally occupied with glorifying Jesus Christ in the church age. And if you see this thing where the Trinity is all about the other one, the other guy, God the Son is all about God the Father. God the Holy Spirit is all about God the Son. And it's going to turn out that that's going to be a great test for any one of us when we want to look and see, am I understanding spiritual gifts right? It's really simple. Spiritual gifts are part of God the Holy Spirit in your life. And he's come in this dispensation to glorify Jesus Christ and his thinking. And here you have his thinking in Philippians 2:3. So to answer that question, am I looking at spiritual gifts right? It's really simple. Go to Philippians chapter 2 and say, does my understanding of spiritual gifts result in me wanting to be a person who looks more like this? Who wants to looks more out and says that other people's interests are more important than mine. When I'm operating in my spiritual gift, is that going on? When I think about how spiritual gifts are operating in the local assembly, does it result in the people in that church keeping on considering the others as more important than them? That's a great test of whether church or local assembly is authentically living in the spiritual gifts. And also, are we willing to submit ourselves to the authorities that are in the church? Now, maybe that's self-serving because I happen to be one of them. But really, at the end of the day, you know who the authority in the church is? It's not me. Ultimately, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here as his servant with a job to do, which is to communicate the Word of God and study it. And the authority at the end of the day is this book, because this is his thinking that he's left with us. So again, whatever is being done in terms of the spiritual gifts, at the end of the day, does it recognize the authority of God's Word? Or does it drift away? It's really so simple when we come right down to it. Now, I'm pointing this out at the beginning tonight. I'm going to walk you through all of this in the New Testament when it comes to where the Holy Spirit shows up, why he's given to us, and the spiritual gifts. You're going to see all this. But let's never lose sight of the heartbeat, which is glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and how he thinks. And that's in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. So very simply, no believer can adopt the thinking of Jesus Christ and at the same time be arrogant. At the same time be arrogant. Bible doctrine, the Word of God, is the thinking of Jesus Christ. All right, please turn back to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Because on Sunday we started at verse 6. Tonight I want to start in verse 4. I discovered it makes me sound like Christopher Columbus. I don't mean it that way. But really, you know, I was studying James 4:6, and I had some things that I want to go back and look at regarding, okay, we're in transition from looking at the world to looking at the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, my buddy, the Holy Spirit, goes, "Yoo-hoo, why don't you just look two verses ahead, see what's going on?" I said, "Okay, I will." So you'll see. It blew me away. All right. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulteresses. Oh, I know some of the legalists and religious don't like that. God the Holy Spirit using the word adulterer. Oh my goodness. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's been our subject for the last 2 weeks. But look at verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. In other words, the transition is made for me. God the Holy Spirit wrote the transition from the world to looking at the person of the Holy Spirit, and he laid it out right here in James chapter 4. And so, of course, that means it pays to look at in more detail, particularly verse 5, which is what we're going to do now. In fact, I want to give you a translation of James chapter 4, verse 5, from the Greek language, from somebody who I consider to be one of the real scholars in the 20th century of the New Testament Greek. The reason why that's neat for somebody like me is that when a 14th century Greek scholar makes a translation, I can't use it because it's in 14th century English, if there even was such a thing. Or even the King James, you know. King James, they had the greatest scholars maybe ever assembled on the planet when they put that together. Really, if you study the making of the King James Bible and you find out the talent that was thrown at that at the time was amazing. But the language is in the 1600s English. But if I can find a 20th century Greek scholar who worked hard at doing the same sorts of things with the advantage of some of the additional manuscripts we have, and then I read how he writes, well, guess what? It's in 20th century English. And I have a better chance of being able to use most of that and have it be meaningful to you. And so this is somebody I really enjoy his work, Kenneth Wuest, W-E-S-T, W-U, hard to say, E-S-T. So anyway, this is his translation of James chapter 4, verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture says, in an empty manner and to no purpose, the Holy Spirit, who has been caused to make his permanent home in us, has a passionate desire to control us to the point of envy? And I looked at that and I said, this is what I have been looking for. And I'll tell you why. I know you don't see all this, and you shouldn't have to, but I studied for about 20 hours on God the Holy Spirit, trying to figure out how to launch into this subject. And it's such a huge subject, I was getting nowhere. And all of a sudden, I see this verse, and I'm like, this is a gift. This is a gift. Look at this. Or do you think that the scripture says in an empty manner and to no purpose, the Holy Spirit who has been caused, that's going to turn out to be key, to make his permanent home in us, us being believers in the church age. That means that every one of you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the permanent home to God the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? I mean, every once in a while, we should step back. You know, doctrinal ministries, we have a tendency to use the fire hose approach to the teachings, which is point one, woo, point two, woo, and it spins by you so fast it makes your head spin, right? I know. I was in the seats, remember, for a decade or so. Maybe not that long. But every once in a while, you really have to stop and say, wait a minute. The Bible is the Word of God. It's inspired. It's word by word inspired and can be relied on. And it tells me that deity, God the Holy Spirit, has been caused to make his permanent home in me. I mean, that ought to give you a sense of confidence in everything about what God is calling you to do in life. That he has placed his permanent residence in you. And then it goes on that the Holy Spirit, who has been caused to make his permanent home in us, also has a passionate desire to control us to the point of envy. In other words, there's a person inside of you, and that person who is perfect and knows all about you, all about your weaknesses, all about your problems and your difficulties, and by the way, also all about who God is and the deep things of God, all about what every word in this book means. He's inside of you, and he has a passionate desire. What is that? That means he's a person, and he wants to have this ongoing relationship with you. And he has a passionate, we're going to see this Greek word, probably not tonight, probably tomorrow night. It's the most passionate kind of love you can have. That's what he has for you. He wants to have something occurring in your life. So he's in you already, but that's not enough. He also has this passionate desire to control your life, your destiny. Why? Because he's perfect. He knows what's best for you at all times. So the point of envy, and that envy we're going to see, is for one basic reason, which is that he's got a rival for your love. He's got a rival, the enemies of the plan of God. The cosmic system, Satan, and the flesh inside of you are his rivals for your soul. And that drives him to the point of envy in this whole thing. And that's reality. There's a person who is envious whenever you turn around and you instead devote your concentration and your loyalty to the ways of the world, to religious thinking, to self-righteousness. He's jealous to the point of envy because he has a grace life for you and he wants you to live it. He knows that other stuff is destructive and leads to death. It's a great, great translation of James 4:5. And so I wanted you to see that in the eye gate tonight. The Spirit is inside of you, and he has this desire, passionate desire, to control your life. Now, if it was a person other than God, the Holy Spirit, that had a passionate desire to control your life, I tell you to watch out. I tell you to run as fast as you possibly can, particularly for the most part. But when it's deity and perfection, it's a whole other story. Guys, watch it when your wife has a passionate desire to control your life, by the way. Because you see, you're the head of the household, and you should have a passionate desire to control her life. Oop, I just lost half the congregation. Too bad. That's what I'm talking about, authority, orientation, and humility. But believe me, you ladies are lovely, and I know that so many of you do that and understand that principle. And if you don't, we'll teach you one of these days so you have a better understanding of it. But in any event, here we have the essence of the unique ministry of God the Holy Spirit, a person, to the believer in the church age. Now, I want to give you some Greek tonight. And the first word I want to give you is on the board now. And don't get scared when you see the Greek language up there. This is on purpose so that you can have a little more familiarity with what it looks like, what it sounds like. This is the word which is translated dwells in your New American Standard, which, by the way, if you're wondering what Bible translation, you know, is the best one to bring to class, it's the New American Standard for a couple of reasons. One is it's the best researched and is the most faithful to the original Greek that you can actually read. It's readable. And two, it's what I use so that when I first read a passage, it will very often be in the New American Standard. So it just makes sense that you'd have that version with you so that you can read along with me. But in any event, this word, it's kind of funny I should say that on this verse, because this is one verse where the New American Standard needs some work. But it's kind of ironic too. But anyway, the word dwells is this word in the Greek. It's katoikisen, katoikisen. And so it's K-A-T, that I'm not even sure if I have a font that I use for Greek, and what I really wanted to show you was the omega, which is the fourth letter in there, with a little subscript on it, which has to do with the fact that the I is there. So it's oi, katoikisen, and then the K-I-S-E-N. Now, this happens to be the aorist active indicative of this verb, katoikizo. It's aorist active indicative of that verb, katoikizo. And this second verb, I think I have aorist active, there it is, aorist active indicative. Now, the reason why am I doing all this? I'll tell you why I'm doing all this. Because if I had to figure out all these letters in order to understand what was going on and had to resort to looking at five different Greek translations, then I'm going to have you suffer through the same thing by looking at Greek tonight. No, I'm just kidding. Now, it turns out that this particular word here is confused with another word, and I'm going to show you that in a minute. But in any event, this is the Greek, katakisen. This is what it's from. This is the root word, katoikizo. And so we go to the root word, and we say, what does it mean? Well, aorist active indicative just means point of time. It's active. Somebody was active in doing this dwelling, and it's indicative. It's a statement of fact. It's a statement of fact. Now, looking ahead, understanding that this is the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, what this tells us is that at a point of time, you were indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, and that somebody did it on purpose, and that it's a statement of fact, and in this case, it can never be reversed. That's what you can tell by the Greek. What does this word mean? It means to cause to dwell, to send or bring into an abode, to give a dwelling, Notice it's not to dwell, but to cause to dwell, to cause somebody to dwell, to send somebody somewhere, not somebody go somewhere, but to send somebody somewhere, to give a dwelling to establish. This is such a work of precision in language by God the Holy Spirit that it will make you weep. I'm going to show you this. The verb dwell, here's the point. The verb dwell in the Greek, in James 4:5, it's not from a more common Greek word, which means to take up one's own residence, to dwell, but rather from a closely allied verb used just once in the whole New Testament, right here in James 4:5, that means to cause to take up residence, to send, to bring to an abode. I hope you understand the difference. In other words, if somebody shows up in a house, that means that they live there. But if they were sent by somebody else to go there, that means that originally, the original action that's being pointed to was, hey, somebody told Farley to go to Florida, right? That's different from saying Farley came to Florida. You know, if Farley came to Flower, that could be any reason in the world why he came to Flower. Maybe he likes the beach. Maybe he likes the girls down there. Maybe he likes whatever, the weather. But if you have a verb that says Farley was caused to go there, somebody sent him there, that's a whole different kettle of fish. Now you're getting specific. Wait a minute. There's one reason why he's there. And somebody sent him. I want to know this. Who is it that sent him? And what was that purpose? You see how it brings out a whole more meaning to see this cause to dwell? Wait a minute. Why? Who was it that sent God the Holy Spirit? And why? It's a totally different meaning, even though you could say it means the same thing. Well, he's dwelling. One way or the other, he's in there now. Yeah, but it makes a big difference whether he was caused to dwell there, to cause to take up residence. There are actually two Greek words that are really, really close to one another in spelling. The difference is just one Greek vowel. You see, I'll show it to you. There's the word. K-I-T-O-I-K-I-S-E-N. See that up there? K-A-T-O-I-K-I-S-E-N. I'm going to say it again because the O-I will throw you off if you don't realize that it's an O-I there. K-A-T-O-I-K-I-S-E-N. You want the other word is the same word, except rather than K-A-T-O-I-K-I, it's K-A-T-O-I-K-E. But other than that, it's the same word. It's so close that when they were copying these different manuscripts over, a lot of times, the scribes and stuff, they came across this word, and since it was the only time it was used in the New Testament, and it caused them to scratch their head a little bit and say, geez, the Spirit's God, he was caused to? No, I can't make any sense. We're going to put the other one in. So there were a lot of manuscripts that had the other one in, which causes a lot of fun when you're trying to study the Greek, which is why I had to show it to you tonight. But you have to realize that this is what was really in the original. So I wanted to show you that. To cause to dwell, to send or bring to an abode, to give a dwelling. Now, again, two words, very, very similar, one vowel off, pronounced the same, so close that, again, some manuscripts had the other one in there by mistake, because it was more common and required less of an explanation. You know, if you're a monk in the Middle Ages and you're copying one to the other and you're going to show your work product at the end of the day to the head abbot, and he's going to look at it and say, hey, wait a minute, what's this one in James 4:5? What do you mean cause to dwell? Explain the theology behind that one. And the poor scribe is like, blah, 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 blah. Okay, I'll change it. My work's over for the day. I know you laugh. I know you think that everything was divinely inspired and that everybody's perfect. Ha! There were a lot of mistakes that were made in copying manuscripts one to the other. Now, the original is what it is, but there's mistakes that are made. And so part of the fun of going to the original language is to understand human nature and say, you know what? One of these is right and one of these is wrong. And by the way, we get a lot of help in doing that. I'm not saying that's what I do because there's a lot of people who have already done that work. But in any event, it means to cause to dwell. But these two words have slightly different meanings. Again, the verb to dwell comes from the Greek word, which means to take up one's residence. Not from the Greek word that means to take up one's residence, but rather a verb that's closely allied that means to cause to take up residence, to send or bring to an abode. All right, here we go. I gave you a little break here because now I put it in the transliterated, so it's English, it looks like English letters. K-A-T-O-I-K-E-E-S-E-N is intransitive. The Spirit who dwells in us. K-A-T-O-I-K-I-S-E-N is causative. God the Father has caused the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. You see the difference? You see how there's more meaning in the second one? You see that it causes you to ask some questions, causes you to be more in awe? God the Father has caused the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. In either case, the end result is that the Holy Spirit dwells in the church age believer permanently. But here in James 4:5, the causative verb, and it means what it says, cause something else to happen. It emphasizes the fact that something, or rather someone, caused the Holy Spirit to dwell permanently in each and every church age believer. James 4:5 is the only time that the causative verb is used in the New Testament. Now, why did I say at the beginning this is so beautiful that it would make you weep? Here's why. The Holy Spirit's selection of this word is precisely true to the Scriptures on the subject of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not, of his own accord, take up residence in the church age believer. He was caused to do so. In the outworking of the plan of salvation, There's a subordination among the members of the Trinity. That's why we started tonight in Philippians 2:3, where there was a subordination between God the Son and God the Father. God the Son said, I'm going to take up the plan of God the Father. I'm going to subordinate myself to God the Father in the plan. We're going to see the same thing when it comes to the Holy Spirit and why He's indwelling you tonight. Here we have the Holy Spirit, who is God, the third person of the Trinity, sent by God the Father, caused to take up His permanent residence in the church age believer. And by the way, in the Greek, it's also followed by a preposition that has the idea of permanency. He's indwelt you permanently. You can never lose the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been caused to take up His permanent residence inside the church age believer. Permanent residence inside the church age believer. Why is that important? Because it's one of the guarantees that you cannot lose your salvation. That's why. That's why it's very important to know that God the Holy Spirit has been permanently indwelling the church age believer. God the Father caused the Holy Spirit to take up His permanent residence inside the church age believer. And interestingly enough, God the Father did so in answer to a request. To a request. Please turn to John chapter 14, verse 16. Now, I really got you wondering, who would have the audacity to make a request of God the Father that He send the Holy Spirit to indwell each and every church age believer, hundreds of thousands and millions of people? Who would have the audacity to make a request like that? Only one person. You probably can guess who, right? God the Father was caused the Holy Spirit to take up His permanent residence inside the church age believer, and God the Father did so in answer to a request. And the technical term for this is, of course, the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. I mentioned at the start of class tonight that the subject of spiritual gifts is one of those areas of doctrine that is attacked and beset by all sorts of controversy in the church. And that's why it's absolutely essential to get to the basics, the core of this matter. And that means to be occupied ultimately not with the gifts ever, but rather with the giver. And the amazing thing is that the giver, God the Holy Spirit, of the spiritual gifts to the church age believer is Himself the gift. He's the gift. The giver of the spiritual gifts to the church age believer, God the Holy Spirit, is Himself the gift. Never forget that. The greatest gift of all is not your spiritual gift. The greatest gift of all is the fact that God the Holy Spirit's been given to you to indwell you. That blows away by a landslide even the fact that you have a spiritual gift, as fantastic as it is that you have a spiritual gift. Never forget the source. It turns out also that the giver of the gifts will not be occupied with himself, but with somebody else. And it's that same somebody else who requested the Father to send the Holy Spirit in the first place. Look at John chapter 14, verse 16. John 14, 16. This is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Probably guessed that by now. It's the night before He's going to the cross. He's talking to the disciples. He realizes He's about to leave them. He knows what a mess the world is. He knows what a mess His disciples are. And He has to comfort them. And this is what He says to them. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. So, God the Holy Spirit has been caused by God the Father to make up His permanent residence inside you. He did so in answer to a request. Here's the request. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit right there. The other helper is, of course, God the Holy Spirit. It is God the Father who sends Him to you, and it's for the purpose that He may be with you forever. It's permanent. It turns out that God the Holy Spirit and His indwelling is permanent. And He is not occupied with Himself. This is another great test, by the way, for the spiritual gifts. The reason I'm saying this to you is that there's a whole part of Christianity that is wacko on the spiritual gifts. I don't know the other way of saying it. I got a video last night where they were showing one guy leading somebody else around as a dog, and they was barking, and this was supposed to be God the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's appalling. Or people just laughing and being giddy and falling on the ground. And this is supposed to be God the Holy Spirit. It's crazy. Now, why am I saying this? Because what does that bring all the attention to? You can't help but have all your attention on the people and what kind of power is doing that. All the attention at best is on God the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that God the Holy Spirit doesn't want any attention put on Himself during the church age? He wants all the attention to be on Christ, the one who said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The one who said that I want to serve those who I'm among. The one who said that I'm going to sacrifice myself for the benefit of others and think less highly of myself and more highly of others. And yet you see the exact opposite going on when it comes to supposedly the spiritual gifts in practice. So I want you to understand the source of this is a request that Jesus Christ made to God the Father that you would have a helper. And that helper has got one purpose, and that's to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only purpose. He's not even occupied with himself. So in other words, it's not the gift, it's the giver. And it turns out it's not the giver because he doesn't want you to focus on him, God the Holy Spirit. It's not even the giver, but it's the reason why. And the reason why is to glorify the Son who made the request. It's beautiful. Beautiful. The Lord Jesus Christ occupied with God the Father, not himself, when he went to the cross. The same Father sends the Holy Spirit to indwell the believer, you and I, permanently. Why? To glorify the Father? No longer. To make a big deal out of the Holy Spirit and what he's doing in the second blessing? No. To glorify God the Son. The one who thinks like Philippians chapter 2, 3. That he's supposed to think more of others than yourself and submit yourself to a plan in obedience. It's beautiful. Beautiful. Are you humbled yet? I know I'm humbled when I think about the Trinity and how they submit to one another. And how they're all about pointing the sign to the other guy. And right now, it's God the Holy Spirit in you pointing the sign to Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. We're going to go through, we're going to look at different ministries of God the Holy Spirit. The sealing ministry and the filling and the teaching. And they're all wonderful. And we're going to look at different spiritual gifts like helps and giving and pastor teacher. And they're all wonderful. But it's all for one purpose. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And any church that forgets that is on the wrong track. So whenever you're feeling confused about a subject like the spiritual gifts, you got to go back to the source. Why is it here? Because God the Holy Spirit indwells you and indwells me. Why? Because Jesus Christ asked him to come to be our helper. Help us do what? Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes it all simple again. Because now I realize that when I'm operating in my spiritual gift, I should be glorifying the Lord. I should be thinking less of myself and more of you. I should be under authority to the Word of God. And if I'm not, it doesn't matter. Like Paul said, if I have a voice of an angel, if I give my body to be burned, but I don't have the love of Christ and that He be glorified, it doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean a thing. I could speak in foreign languages. I could give you the Greek till I'm blue in the face. But if I'm not thinking the way Christ thinks and operating in my gift, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Because the ultimate purpose of this is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He, the helper, will be with you forever. And again, notice that word forever in John chapter 14, verse 16. God the Father. That's why it's so great that Greek word was there in James 4, 5. This Holy Spirit has been caused to. Why? Because God the Father is involved. And He even did it in answer to a request. From who? God the Son. The whole Trinity is involved. And it's all one subordinating themselves to the other. Which, by the way, is the whole purpose of the spiritual gifts, you know. The spiritual gifts are so you can lay down your life for the brethren. Not shoot the spotlight on yourself. Lay down your life for the brethren like Christ laid down His life for all of us. God the Father caused God the Holy Spirit to take up permanent residence inside each church age believer in answer to requests from God the Son. The indwelling of God the Holy Spirit refers to the act of God the Father sending the Spirit to take up His permanent residence in the church age believer, and this in answer to the prayer of God the Son in John 14, 16. In John 14, 16, you see the word helper. Well, in the earlier translations, it used to be comforter. And there's a lot of comfort in thinking about what's going on in John 14, 16. To realize that the Lord Jesus Christ thought about you. And realize that during the church age, He wasn't going to be here in body. And yet, He knew that this was going to be a time of maximum conflict in the spiritual realm. So He had to do something about it. He said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to dwell in you permanently. And the way He's going to do it is He's going to go to the Father. And the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit. In other words, all three members of the Trinity are active by you understanding you are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. He's there because Jesus Christ asked him to be there. He's there because the Father sent him to be there. All three of them care about you deeply. That verb we're going to see tomorrow night in James 4, 5. That passionate love and desire. All three of them have a passionate love and desire for you. And they want you to thrive. And they want you to live your life according to what the Word of God has to say. Because when you do, when you grow and you grow and you grow, you will more and more glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amazing. Look again at John 14, 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. And who is it? Look at verse 17. We know, but that is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of what? Truth. That gives you another clue that whatever's going on with the spiritual gifts, at the end of the day, it has something to do with the truth that's in the Word of God. And so that when you have somebody who says they have the gift of prophecy, or they're an apostle, and what they say contradicts the Word of God, throw it away. Like in the Old Testament, what was that was the test of a prophet anyway, was that if what they say lines up with what God's thinking, then it's real. But in any event, it's the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. And by the way, that little phrase, he abides with you, this is the Holy Spirit now, and will be in you. See, before Christ went to the right hand of God the Father, nobody had ever been indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Whenever God the Holy Spirit came, and he did come from time to time to help out believers, it was never indwelling. He was always, you call it an endowment, where he was there temporarily so that that person could do something that was ordained by God. God the Holy Spirit would like rest on top of believers for the purpose of performing a service. But in this age of grace, the church age, God the Holy Spirit is placed inside you permanently. Do you understand permanently means? Permanently extends beyond this life. Do you realize that you're going to be the privileged ones that have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit forever in the eternal state? That it's a sign of the fact that you're in union with His Son forever, including the eternal state? That God has given gifts to the church age that He's never given before? And they won't give again after the rapture. That's how privileged you are as a member of the church. And that's also, by the way, a sign that, geez, maybe there's a reason why. Maybe there's a reason why this is the dispensation of privilege and grace. So you ought to be curious about that. Why? Why? And what does that mean for my life and how I'm, you know, am called to in the church age? Why would I be indwelt by the Trinity, but David never was? But why would I be indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, but Abraham never was? Moses never was. Why? Should I ask yourself these things? One of the reasons is that there's something going on inside of us that was never going on, that the battle that's raging is different, that the angel of conflict is in its intensified stage, and that God the Holy Spirit is here, not just so we can serve, but also that we can change. We can change on the inside, that our new nature has more and more victory in our life. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you in verse 18. And again, the key to a sane, as opposed to an insane view of the spiritual gifts, is to always keep your grounding and keep it in what our Lord has to say about God the Holy Spirit, particularly in the Gospel of John, which is where we are now. Because whenever things get crazy and you lose your way, it's time to head back to the source. That's a good rule of thumb. Things get crazy in the spiritual life. They do. You're going to be lost at times. You're going to hear things and people are going to be telling you things that the Bible has to say, and they're going to contradict what you've learned, and it's going to be crazy. It can't help but be that way from time to time. Look, you know what the devil's ace trump is? You might think it's sin. You might think it's Hollywood. No way. The ace trump of Satan is religion. That Satan has false teachers who are teaching lies that sound like the truth. 99% of it sounds like the Bible. 1% of it's a lie. And so you can't help in this intensified stage of the angelic conflict that you're going to be dealing with religion, with self-righteousness, with people who are warned against this thing, that they're going to come on the scene and it's going to sound wonderful, but they're always going to push you towards self-righteousness and morality and things that the unbeliever can do. That's religion. The unbeliever can do religion all day long. unbeliever can get down on his knees and say a novena. An unbeliever can give up smoking. An unbeliever can give up drinking. An unbeliever can give money. All those things that an unbeliever can do are not the life that has been ordained because you're indwelt by the Trinity. And so you're going to have enemies that are going to come at you. One of them is religion. And when this happens, you have to go back to what you're solid on. And that's the source of things. And the source of the spiritual gifts is God the Holy Spirit being made to indwell you because Jesus Christ requested him to. And so the source at the end of the day is what our Lord Jesus Christ wants in this dispensation and what his thinking is. And so if you go back to that, you won't be lost anymore. You'll be found again. And that's why we went back to the Gospel of John, and we're going to continue to do that. In fact, go to John chapter 16, verse 12. Whenever things get crazy and you lose your way, it's time to head back to the source. Not the sauce. I know I have an English accent. I didn't say the sauce. We may be tempted to do that. In fact, you laugh, but when we get to the filling of the Spirit, that's exactly what God the Holy Spirit says. Don't get drunk when you're having trouble. That's dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled, not by the booze anymore. Be controlled by the Spirit. You know? I make a joke of these things, but it's serious. Sometimes we want to drink when things are going crazy in our lives and things aren't making sense and we're under attack and so forth. But you know what? God, the Holy Spirit, is there at that time so we can be controlled by Him. Get back to the source. S-O-U-R-C-E. Source. Jesus Christ, the simple things, the basics, that we're indwelt by the Trinity for a reason, to glorify Jesus Christ. And his thinking is that others are more important than I am. His thinking is that submit to the plan of God for my life. His thinking is that we're supposed to be unified. And if whatever's going on is breaking the church apart and it's not unifying the church, then throw it out. Throw it out. It's not the path for your life. It's probably a religious seed in there that's trying to break us apart. Throw it out. John 16, 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. What's a big function, therefore, of God the Holy Spirit? And therefore, what's a big purpose when we operate in our spiritual gifts? That. Testing. 1, 2, 3. We back? Okay, good. Get a little excited. What's a big reason why if Jesus Christ on the night before he goes to the cross, the source of all this, the reason why you're indwelt by the Trinity, by the Holy Spirit, is that Jesus Christ made a request to God the Father. He says, I want them to have the Helper. And God the Father said, you got it. That's the reason why the Holy Spirit is indwelling in you. Now, the question is why? Why? And you look here in verse 13, what did Jesus Christ say? But when he, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. The one who loves you passionately desires for you to be guided into all the truth. So again, when we're looking at the spiritual gifts, it's fair to ask a question. With whatever this is it guiding the royal family to the truth or not? Because that's why God the Holy Spirit was given. You see how this works? When you go back to the source, you can really make a lot of things clear with some basic questions. Is it glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it resulting in me thinking not of myself, but of the needs of others? Is this something that is guiding me and other people to the truth? Because that's why God the Holy Spirit came. That's why he indwells you. That he will guide you into all the truth. And again, notice right after that what he says. He will not speak on his own initiative. He will, and this is a great way to test the spirits, by the way. If you're wondering if something out there, is this from God the Holy Spirit, or is this a fraud? Is this counterfeit religion, or is this God the Holy Spirit? Understand that God the Holy Spirit does not speak on his own initiative. And what that means is that if something's going on, at the end of the day, all the talk is about, did you see the work of the Holy Spirit? Did you see how the Holy Spirit acted in my life? And it's all about the Holy Spirit? There's a problem there. Because the Holy Spirit in this dispensation doesn't speak on his own initiative. He's all about what? Glorifying who? The Lord Jesus Christ. If you come out of the prayer meeting or the assembly and it's Christ who's been raised up, bingo. But if it's all about a second working and a second helping of the Spirit or whatever the heck it is, and it's all about what the Spirit is doing, that's not why he's here in this dispensation. He don't want the attention. You know, he wants all the attention on Jesus Christ. Interesting. Interesting. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. Notice verse 14. He will glorify me. Right there. It's in black and white. You can't miss it. He will glorify me. Who is me? The Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't say, he will glorify that guy speaking in tongues. He will give a ministry of 5 million to that guy who says he's got the power. No, it says that he will glorify Christ. Christ. So again, simple test again. Is Christ glorified in what is going on with the spiritual gifts? For he will take of mine and disclose it to you. And notice again the emphasis on going to the source, Jesus Christ, and how he thinks, and giving it to the people, giving it to the believers, building up and edifying people in the thinking of Jesus Christ through the truth. And if it's not doing that, it's not authentic to the source. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that the Holy Spirit takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Again, I just want to keep emphasizing this. That's the whole idea, is repetition. The Holy Spirit has been given to indwell and fill us, which we'll get to, in order to glorify Christ on earth. That's the whole reason why. Glorify Christ on earth. He will glorify me. All the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And I'll just throw this out, too. That God the Holy Spirit is unique in the Bible, that more often than any other member of the Trinity, when he's there, all three are there. It's very interesting. He's there, all three are there. So he's here, and he's been sent by God the Father to indwell us. And when he's here, it's that picture of fulfillment of all three members working together. It's a beautiful thing to think about. And the church age is where the Trinity was revealed, really. I mean, we can go to a few verses in the Old Testament and find them there. But really, the teaching, the mystery of the Trinity has only been given to the church when the church age started. So it's fantastic to think about that, too. And speaking of the church, in closing, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Because I want you to see this before you leave. Because the Holy Spirit has been given to indwell and fill us in order to glorify Christ on earth. Person in you who also wants to do something else, fill you in order to glorify Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Prayer of Paul for the church. For this reason, Ephesians 4, 15. I might have said 14, 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of my Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, God the Father, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him, Jesus Christ, at his right hand, God the Father's, in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. I want you to get a sense of where Christ is, the glory that he has now, and his vastness, his amazing position over everything. But I say all that to bring us to verses 22 and 23. And he put all things in subjection under Christ's feet. God the Father puts all things in subjection under Christ's feet. Christ, the one who subjected himself to the plan of God the Father and went to the cross. It's just beautiful. Father puts everything in subjection under the feet of Christ. It gives Christ as head over all things. Here we have another member of the Trinity given a gift of another member. We just saw that God the Holy Spirit was given to you as a gift by God the Father upon the request of the Son. And here we have God the Son being given as a gift to you from God the Father as head over all things to the church. Notice this, which is Christ's body. And notice the last phrase, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We talk about the filling of being controlled by God the Holy Spirit. We are the fullness. The church is the fullness of Christ in this world. And at the end of the day, when we're controlled or filled by God the Holy Spirit, the purpose is to show that fullness of who Christ is to the world. That's our purpose as a church. That's why we've been given all these gifts, to show the world who Christ is. And at the end of the day, that's the test. You want to talk about being filled by the Holy Spirit? Great. Are you showing the world who Christ is? Because that's the purpose of it, to glorify Christ in this dispensation. And how do you do that? By thinking the way that he thinks. You know, by the way, I didn't announce this before. We got these new business cards and they're fantastic. And I encourage you please to get them because it tells us about who we are. But you know, at the end of the day, you know what's even more important than this? At the end of the day is that you become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ in how you think. And so that when people come and see you, there's something different. So that when you give them a card like this, there's a reason why they ask the question, because they want to know what you have that they don't have. And that's the reason why God the Holy Spirit is within us and fills us. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you tonight for this opportunity to study your word, for this introduction to this third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. We ask now for the mentorship of the Holy Spirit so that these things will be emblazoned in our souls and that we can bring them to mind when we need them. We ask you this in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Reminder, prayer meeting is going to be about 5 minutes. As soon as I don't know what happened in the back, there was some blood-curdling scream that ended class. So whatever we have to do to deal with back there, we will. And then we'll make sure it's okay for the prayer meeting. Start in about 5 minutes.